still Father's Day for everybody. But to the fathers, may God grant you the grace, the power, the humility that it takes to be a father. I am not going to bring a message concerning the subject of fatherhood. Quite frankly, the Lord just didn't give me any. I could have brought some out of the mothballs and tried to revive them, but that doesn't work. But I'll be continuing on the subject that I dealt with last Sunday. But first, I would like to express three experiences in my life that reflect on fatherhood, both being a father and having one. Everybody has one. And the Bible tells us to honor them. If we want to live a good life and a long life, something I've had to work at very hard at times, but these three experiences I share with you out of my life, very personal, very sensitive, and yet I feel the Lord wants me to because they are very special, and I trust they'll bless somebody. When I had the experience of preaching after I was called to the ministry on the first Father's Day, I was led to the experience of Abraham and Isaac. Of Abraham laying his son on the altar, placing him under God's control, trying to be obedient to what he understood. And from that message and that experience in looking into the Word, I grasped, as I never had before, the reality that what fatherhood is all about is doing our best to respond to what God says, as Abraham did, but then releasing it to God. And I went home from that experience and came before the Lord and laid my children on the altar. And it was a release, in a sense, to realize they were really not mine. They were here, given by God. They belonged to God, and they would be God's. And if I wanted him to have them, I had to lay them on the altar and submit them to him. And it was a moving emotional experience for me. I don't remember if I shared it with Jane or not. But the following Saturday, I understood something of the depth of that. After taking our son to the doctor, and then from the doctor to the hospital, and then an hour later, a doctor looking Janie and I in the eye and saying, "Your son has leukemia." And I understood what it meant to lay that son on the altar, totally out of my control. And yet, from doing that, there was a strength and the trust that was necessary. A year and a half later, when my own father walked into the church building where the funeral for my son was being conducted, I sensed him struggling to find adequate words to say. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Well, Jim, there's another Delp in heaven." And I immediately was overwhelmed with this reality. And I went over to my dad and I said, "Thank you, Daddy," I called him. "Thank you, Daddy, for teaching me about Jesus so I could teach him. Because that's why there's another Delp in heaven. You taught me. I taught him." And I struggled with some of my father's weaknesses and attitudes because of them and so on, but that took care of it all, because that's the bottom line. He taught me about a Savior, and I could teach my children, and I have a son in heaven. But I had three other children. One day, as I stood on the grave of my son, realizing that my heart's desire above everything else on this earth was to know that one day they would be in heaven too. And I prayed this prayer and I said, Lord, this is a bottom line prayer. Anything I ever pray that interferes with this, check it off. I said, Lord, should you tarry long enough before you come back? And I'm in the grave, Janie's in the grave, and my three remaining children, I named the names, are in the grave. One thing I want is that anybody that visits that grave will have an assurance that they're with you, Lord. I'm going to trust you to work that out. Check off anything that ever interferes. A few times since then, in my frustration of wondering why something wasn't happening, a little voice would speak and say, I'm checking that one off. Now, I'm not bringing a message concerning fathering, but I'm bringing something that connects very closely to what I said. Because in all that I have said, it all depends on one's relationship with God. And I'm so grateful that I know Him, that I can share Him with others, and can share with you this morning something of importance that I've come to understand about a relationship with God. I ask you this morning to open your Bibles to James chapter 4. And I want everyone from your translation to look at verse 5. I would like to hear different readings of that. Would you just voluntarily read what your Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 5? Spirit that dwells in us yearns. Yearns means to earnestly desire, to covet. In other words, it means with passion. He wants to do what, Danny? Jealously to do what? Question mark, all right? Someone else have another word, Ruth? Longs for us to be faithful, okay? Did you have something different, Ron? Any others? Artists? Lusteth to envy. That's the King James, isn't it? Lusteth. In other words, when we think of lusting in the proper context, it's a great, passionate desire and envy. Envious of any us wanting anything else but the Holy Spirit. All right, another one, Connie. Intensely, envies intensely. Any more? Same. I will read the one I have. I think it was slightly different. Do you think the scripture means nothing that says the spirit that God made to live in us wants us for himself alone? How many get the point? What point do you get? Tell me. No, don't. God wants us for himself. You may have noticed the title in the bulletin is, I stated it this way, they want us for themselves, God being three. And my reason for doing that was to connect with the message last Sunday on the Trinity. Sunday before was Pentecost Sunday. We talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit of the disciples. And then last Sunday, from John 3, in speaking of the new birth, we connected that with the Trinity and went from there. Now, I appreciated the visual aids Kathy used this morning. It helps, doesn't it? And last Sunday we used some, and I'm going to use the same ones again to refresh the memory of those last Sunday as well as those that weren't here. So would my kind helpers come forward that helped me last Sunday to demonstrate this? Lowell is not here, so Nelson is taking his place. And I want you gentlemen to stand in a circle facing each other and take each other's hands. And Danny, would you raise your hands? What happens when Danny raises his hands to the other two? Roger, raise yours. Notice the same thing. Nelson, raise yours. All right. Now, I don't remember correctly who was who last Sunday. You can put them down. This was the Holy Spirit, right? This is the Holy Spirit, that's the Son, and this is the Father. So, Holy Spirit, you've got some activity to do. Raise your hands. Who is involved? Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They never separate. I'm going to ask you to do something now. Turn back to back and join hands behind your back. We don't want you focusing in the center. Because God is out there. God is a spirit. God is everywhere. But they are focusing on things outward from themselves, but always connected to one another. We are prone to think with some of the terminology, the Holy Spirit is here. Father is sitting up there in heaven somewhere. The Son is doing his thing on a throne. That gives us a visual, human way of connecting with what God does. He tries to help us understand. But God is a spirit. God is a spirit, and the spirit is not confined to a body. And they are always working together, connected together. So if at Pentecost the Spirit came to indwell the believer, was it only the Holy Spirit or was Father and Son involved? Father and Son were involved. And you find that in the teaching of the New Testament. Paul, James, all the writers of the epistles are attempting to bring this out so that no one gets imbalanced. The respect and honor for Father. Which one was Father? Back here is Father. Respect and honor for Father. The honor and worship of Son. That's why every religion other than Christianity misses it. Why? Because they let out this one. You can't get to the Father. You can only get to the Father through who? And nothing is really happening unless the Holy Spirit. He is the administrator of the presence of Father and Son on earth as well as the work and activity. All things, the Bible tells us, all things come from the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Now then, last Sunday we were talking about Nicodemus. We said, well, let's assume that Nicodemus accepted what Jesus told him and said, I want to be born again. So when he was born again, he becomes connected, right? He becomes connected. Now, every believer now has the Spirit within them, right? And look what he's got in them. All three. Access to all three, the working of all three. Now, we were just reading from James. James is trying to express how badly they desire to possess us, control us, and have us enjoy their presence. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and the best description I like, that Jesus uses. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, right living, peace and joy in what? Holy Ghost. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How many of you think the Holy Spirit is a happy dude? Yeah. You think God is somber and solemn? I think overall there's joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, the Bible talks about. So you want to really be happy, you stay connected. So what happens, though, when I wander away? What happens when I stray away and insist on my own? What happens? I don't like that. That's interference with what I want to do. Do it again. See, the Holy Spirit will keep bugging you. He will even allow you to be hurt. I've made it this strong already because I met some people. I'll use this illustration. I met a fellow that told me that he was always arrogant. He had a high IQ. He was always making fun of people with low IQs. And God allowed him to be involved in an accident where now he struggles to think. He struggles to function normally. And he thinks, he accepts the reality that this has brought him close to the Lord, where he can trust the Lord, where he was this proud, arrogant, self-made guy before that. That's how much God loved him. See? I'm going to let you guys go sit down. Thank you so much. Give him a hand. Now, returning to James chapter 4, you have to forgive me. I forget what time I started, and I'm used to quitting at 11:30. I'll try not to go that far, but... Now, in the context of the background we gave you, let's look at James chapter 4, the first 9 or 10 verses. Do you not know where your fights and arguments come from? Most people don't. They don't come, so I'll keep this position. Now you got imaginary guys here. They don't come from here. Let's settle that. Divisiveness, selfishness does not come from there. They come from the selfish desires at war within you. You want things, but you do not have them. So you are ready to kill and are jealous of other people, but you still can't get what you want. So you argue and fight. You do not get what you want because you do not ask God. Or when you ask, you do not receive because the reason you ask is wrong. You want things so you can use them for your own pleasure. How many have ever done that? How many can identify with these verses? Or have we reached and attained such a level of righteousness? Oh, that's all for somebody else. How many can identify with that? Thank you. I won't preach this sermon next Sunday. I'll give you another one. You're getting it. We had something about that in the Sunday school class, about the preacher, new preacher preached. Same sermon for 3 Sundays. Somebody confronted him about it, and he said, I have a lot more, but I haven't seen anybody respond to what I'm preaching yet. I only have one to go, so we'll leave that alone. All right. So you are not loyal to God. You stay loyal to God. You should know that loving the world is the same as hating God. Now, here's the reality, friends. Everything out here, everything that we might identify as the physical world, we have to understand has the potential to take us away from God. Good things can take us away from our wife. We must work hard at submitting. Here it is. I'm getting ahead of it. Anyone who wants to be a friend of the world becomes God's enemy. Do you think the scripture means nothing that says the spirit that God made to live in us wants us for himself alone? But God gives us more grace. As the scripture says, God is against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So give yourselves completely to God first. Give yourself completely to God. Would you repeat that? Let me add, all the time, I'm God's property. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit, I am the temple of the living God. That's me. So when I'm tempted by the lust of my flesh to look, to think, to act independently, it's not going to work. Because who is it that's out there ruling the world and who wants to bring division between me and God? Who is it? The devil. So you can't, there's no neutral ground. You can't say, well, I've had people tell me, you know, I don't serve the devil or the Lord. I'm just my own man. Impossible. We are not structured to be alone. We may be innocently following God's guidelines of living and even bearing fruitful results on this earth, but don't belong to God because we've not made a commitment through Jesus Christ. We still are a servant of Satan and an enemy to God. That's hard to perceive logically, isn't it? We know good people that are not Christians, and again I repeat, they are attempting to apply God's established principles to life, and they bring good results here on this earth, but their soul, their spirit does not possess the Spirit of God, and they are not God's. That's the reality. That's why they need to be saved. Now he says, you can't, here's what I want to add between these two statements of submitting yourself to God. I hear people say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can't do that. You should never make that statement alone. Because you cannot resist the devil unless you're connected. It says first, what? Tell me. Submit yourself to God. An unsubmitted person, the devil is going to have fun with. The person who will not acknowledge sin in their life or justifies it, the devil is going to have fun with. He knows. He can give you a hard time, and you're not going to get victory because you're not submitted. You don't have the power of the Spirit working within you. Now then, what I have dealt with thus far basically is the personal aspects. That's why we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We personally connect with Him. But the teaching of the Bible is very clear in that out here, I'm to be involved with others, right? So I'm going to ask Janie to come up here with me, and we'll have the imaginary Godhead here behind us. And so here's Janie and I. And how many of you know there is a potential in marriage to forget that they're there? How many have ever understood that? You forget all about that because I'm looking at someone here that's visible. The invisible, I'm not conscious of, but the visible, I am. How many of you know she isn't perfect? And she knows better than you know that I'm not, right? Now, these imperfections have potential to take us away from them. Easily. And we can get out here and we can be intensely involved in dealing with these imperfections that divide us. Right here are two very strong, aggressive personalities that without these guys can really fight. Now, we didn't just have arguments, we fought. And it wasn't until I admitted that that I got somewhere with it. But it wasn't until we understood our personalities that they had made us with, and that these two strong personalities had potential to clash very easily, that we got victory. So hear me clearly. We accept what they made. I stopped trying to be like these peaceful, laid-back, melancholy personalities. I admire these dudes. They were so calm, so cool. kept their mouths shut more than the open. And that wasn't me. See, what Satan out there had me doing was, you can go sit down there, thank you. Isn't she good looking today? She's coming along. What Satan out there had me doing was always looking at the impossible, saying, you've got to be like that to be godly. That's godly. You look at the most opposite from your personality, you choose that. No, no. I learned that they made me with the basic temperament, personality developed with environment, all that. Now, but regardless of my weaknesses that were different, if I really would allow the Holy Spirit to fill me, I could work at a whole lot of those weaknesses, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And the Bible says, you know, love is the only thing, I could be wrong, but the only thing that I'm aware of mentioned in the Bible that always works, because 1 Corinthians, what chapter is it, 1 Corinthians? 13 says that love never fails. Yes, I remember how God implanted that in my mind very deeply. And I said, well, I have to look at where the premise is at between Janie and I for love, because that's the only thing that will work. Love never fails. So that means, turn it around, love always works. Now, one of the things the Lord helped me understand very clearly was of how much they loved me. I remember weeping when that became a real consciousness with me in my spirit, crying my tears when I realized that Jesus gave his life for me in love. And it was a short time later that I was struggling with this imperfect wife of mine, asking the question, how do I love? Where is love at in this? When the Lord directed me to read from Ephesians chapter 5, this great word. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, remember, I had previously just experienced a great emotional experience, and it sunk in the brain of how much Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. You realize the Bible is challenging every husband now to say, be willing to lay down your life, your desires, your pride, everything about you, just like Jesus did, and give your life for your wife. Oh, that's risky. I was called to preach. No, love says, that's right, you were called to preach. But if you really want to be the preacher God wants you to be, you follow up on this commitment first, buddy. You put that love to work that Christ put to work for you. So you know what I did? Here I was, God was blessing me, I was getting invitations to preach, and I was having a ball, I was filled with the Spirit, I was so happy when I wasn't arguing with her. And she was home with two children, watching me go away, and resenting me. And I would look at the Word, and I'd read, husbands, wives submit to your husbands, and I would say, Lord, make her submit. Now you're laughing, but how many of you husbands have fought that? What's the matter with her? No, I forgot all that, because that's her to deal with between her and God, not for me. This is what I had to deal with. I said, Lord, how do I really love my wife as Christ loved the church? He showed me. I went to Janie and I said, look, Janie, you are the most important person on this earth to me. I love Jesus, but if the ministry I'm called to is creating that many problems for you as my wife and children, I'll quit. I'll do whatever I have to do to accommodate you. You understand what I did? I put the ball in her park. Now it was up to God to deal with her. And he did. But it was up to me to love. And I worked at it. And very briefly, I'd like to say that had I not done that, I might still be preaching, but probably not married to Jane, not being blessed. You understand? You see, I come again, and that's only one experience in my life. I've had to learn time and time again relationships with other people that I didn't like, personalities that clashed, all of it. It all comes back here to realize how much they love me, and that the one thing I can do because I'm a Christian is be an avenue for their love to flow through me and for him to allow me to show how to work it out. They yearn for that. They earnestly desire that we just submit and let it happen. That's why God hates the proud, because pride and defensiveness stops them from being able to love us, but humility. God resists the proud, but what does he do to the humble? Lifts him up, exalts the humble. So humility and acknowledgement of weakness. Now, the Apostle Paul says, time and time again, that's what grace is for. Grace, they've got all the grace that is needed to accept you just like you are with all your struggles, to help you struggle with pride and all of that, and we will struggle till our dying day. But God's grace abounds for us, and God yearns that his grace flows through us to one another. Would you kindly bow your head? Father, we thank you this morning that you love us so much. You provided a way for us to come to the cross of Calvary and humbly bow and empty our struggles before you and receive from you that blessing of strength, of love and humility. Grant us the ability to understand that more in depth than every practical way in our lives, and realize that all these things that are against that are enemies of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In closing, I want to read this passage from James 4 from the Message. Would you just kindly listen? Because of the terminology it uses is so practical. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have, and that might be recognition, position, make a mark or something. You lust for what you don't have, and you're willing to mentally kill to get it. You want what isn't yours, and you will risk violence to get your hands on it. You won't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're like spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he is a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, His message, His royal rule. And it takes a beating when you badmouth one another. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. And God bless you.